With a crowd this size, we want to be sensitive. As Celeste shared last night, we all bring not just baggage, we bring brokenness to this. In this area of sexual intimacy, nothing is more personal, more intimate, literally, than this area. So we want to be careful, but we also don't want to just paint it with such a broad brush that we don't honor God in how we are willing to talk about what he talks about. So let me just open us in prayer and we'll get started. God, I just pray, there are many of us here from different places and different experiences. A lot of us. But more importantly, you are here. And you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I pray that you would teach us what we know not, that you would give us what we have not, and that you would make us what we are not. For your glory, for Christ's reward, and by the power of God, the Holy Spirit dwelling inside each of his blood-bought children. Amen. We've been married almost 32 years, and we continue to struggle through issues of intimate touch. The good news is we continue to struggle through issues of intimate touch. We're still struggling. And we're still touching. Each other. And we're having some fun along the way.
Oh, are you done?
It's always got.
Well, I told him I had to go to the bathroom, and so I thought he knew where I was. So I didn't know where he was in the whole thing. So, okay. Anyway, apparently the rapture.
That's right.
Didn't
this will be the last time they ask us to do this.
Yeah. Phew. Okay. Very good. All right. But again, we want to begin by approaching this subject with great tenderness and sensitivity. For several reasons. The national statistic of women who have been sexually abused at some point in their life is 1 in 3. 1 in 3 women have been sexually abused. That is staggering and it's tragic. Sexual intimacy is also a very personal issue. It can be an area of pain and disappointment for both the husband and the wife. We bring a variety of misconceptions, expectations, history, and baggage in our marriage. Of course, we're not going to have time to discuss or talk about all there is to talk about sexual intimacy, which I'm sure you're glad. But hopefully we will bring some encouragement and clarity to the issue, as well as giving you a starting point from which to talk.
Yeah, so that starting point is through the gift of intimate touch. In the context of marriage, we see two main points, and you have them there in your handout. Number one point is that is God's love for his people. It's already been brought up and mentioned in previous talks. Point number two, and this one may be a little surprising with the topic of intimate touch, is our sanctification.
And now a little side note for those of you who have had or have taken CrossFit Marriage, there's a bit of review here, but you can all use some review and reminders. So with the first point, God created sexual intimacy to give us a tangible picture of the love and care he has for you.
Yeah, are you ready for this? Because the Hebrew language is about to get really sexy. When God created us in his image, it says that he created them male and female. Those are the English words that are used. But in the Hebrew, the word that he uses for male is zakar. And it literally means to remember, in the context, remember his creator and move into. The word that he uses for female is nekabah. And that means that she is opened to receive and supplied to nourish. That's the Hebrew meanings.
Yeah. I want you to think about those two words. The picture that they represent to us. It's actually a very sexually charged picture. Male, to remember his creator, to think with care, moves into relationship. Relationship chaos. And he moves into her, into her space. The woman is opened to receive. She makes herself vulnerable and soft. She opens herself to receive him. This intimate picture of male and female coming together as one flesh is a beautiful picture of God's design for the physical, intimate relationship between a husband and a wife.
The Hebrew for that is wow. Right? I mean, that's what God uses when he describes what he made. And thinking, how much steamier is this going to get? Well, this is a good time to read the quote you have in your book. It's a little bit of a longer quote, so I want you to follow along as I read. It's a quote from Al Mohler, and he says this, follow along as I read this quote, "Christians have no right to be embarrassed when it comes to talking about sex and sexuality. An unhealthy reticence or embarrassment in dealing with these issues is a form of disrespect to God's creation. Whatever God made is good, and every good thing God made has an intended purpose that ultimately reveals his own glory. When conservative Christians respond to sex with either ambivalence on the one hand or embarrassment, we slander the goodness of God and hide God's glory, which is intended to be revealed in the right use of creation's gifts," end quote.
That's why we want to go into some of the details so that we can better understand God's beautiful purpose and why he created what he did. Interestingly, both the characteristics of Zakar and Nechabah are true of Christ, if you think about that. He moves into our relationship chaos.
Yeah, he came down to us. He moved towards us.
And for the purpose of a relationship, he is also opened to receive all who come to him.
Yeah. That's amazing.
Isn't that nifty? Can I say nifty? Yeah. So Christ represents the character qualities of both male and female.
And so here we see that his design always points back to himself. Genesis 4:1 states, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore him a son." That's all it says in just that sentence, that little sentence there. Some translations say Adam lay with his wife instead
and
of new.
And he is so not laying there.
No. The words "no" and "lay" are not like Eve. Oh yeah, I know her. Yep. There she is, I'll just go lay down next to her. No, it's a specific Hebrew word that means yada. And yada means specifically this, to know, to be known, to be deeply respected. Yada transcends the physical and involves deep emotional connection.
I'm sorry, but that's amazing. That is amazing. I get really jazzed about this. This is just incredible.
It gets better, but wait, there's more.
So while yada is consistently used to describe the sexual intimacy between a husband and a wife, it is more often used in Scripture. In fact, 940 times to describe the close personal relationship between God and his people. For example, Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know, yada, that I am God." Deuteronomy 4:35, "That you might know, yada, that the Lord, he is God." It's as if God is saying, "I know you will not understand the love that I have for you, but I'm going to give you this picture, this example, this tangible example of what it's like to be in an emotionally pure, soul-connecting, covenant relationship with me.
Yeah, people are probably thinking, Rand, forget signing up for CrossFit Marriage. We're signing up for Hebrew Old Testament. Right? That's how rich God's word is. God created marriage where a husband and wife are naked physically, naked emotionally, and naked spiritually, without shame, in perfect oneness. That's God's design. And within the intimate act of sexual union, there is true respect for one another, despite everything which may be known about the other, the trials that they have gone through, the way that they acted in those trials, and yet there is still this respect for one another. It is the physical intimacy which provides the beautiful, tangible picture of what it will be like for us to know and be known by God.
All right, so here are a few thoughts about sexual intimacy that you may not have considered before. Number one, sexual intimacy celebrates and cements the covenant of marriage.
Yeah, that's right. Every time that a husband and wife pursue sexual intimacy with each other, they are actually entering into what we call covenant renewal. Right, that's actually now code you can use in front of your kids. But they won't know. It's like, where's mom and dad? I don't know. They said something about renewing a covenant.
All right. Number two, sexual intimacy is a gift created by God, which he gives a husband and wife.
Yeah, listen to Genesis chapter 2, verse 22 through 25. Dwight read these last night, and they're good to review. But this time I want you to listen to them and see if you can see where God actually brings the gift and presents it to the husband and presents it to the wife. It says in verse 22, "And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast,'" or some translations, "cleave," or "be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Yes, God creates the woman and he brings her to the man, but then he creates this thing of union and says, "I am giving you this gift of union that I want you to give to your spouse." God gives us a gift to turn around and give it to our spouse. We get to give God's gift. Everything God created is good and purposeful. Sexual intimacy, therefore, is good and an intentional gift, which is a picture of God's covenant love that he fully accepts us. And he promises that he will never leave us.
Number three, sexual intimacy is an invitation to love the way Jesus loved, which is sacrificial, selfless, and serving.
Yeah, because of those three things that it is, to love the way Jesus loved, sacrificial, selfless, and serving, it's also sanctifying. Sexual intimacy is sanctifying because it does those three things. It is a powerful tool. In fact, I would argue it is the most powerful tool that God uses in marriage between a husband and wife to make them more like his son. Is it any wonder why the enemy is working so hard to keep us from this thing which will make us more like Christ? And our flesh is doing the same to confuse us, to make us feel ashamed, to make us feel like we don't want to move into that.
Remember when you were dating and how the enemy wanted you to cross that boundary of intimacy before you were married? Well, soon after you are married, the enemy will try everything that he can to keep you apart, because he knows how powerful that picture is.
Yeah, Dwight said it last night. Are you going to work with him in that? If you want to work against the enemy in that, then pursue the thing that God is wanting to lead you into. And when I say pursue it, It's a process. It is not just an act. That's why we're using the term sexual intimacy. You're pursuing sexual intimacy, not just pursuing an act, which leads us right into point number two. Sexual intimacy sanctifies us as we selflessly serve our spouse through intimate touch.
Right. A cornerstone of the Christian faith is, of course, sacrifice, as well as serving one another and dying to ourselves daily. Scripture is replete with this message. Mm-hmm. I want you to consider this question. Since we are called to sacrifice in every area of our life, why do we think that this would exclude our sexual lives? Sex is one place, one of the very few places in life where we think it's okay to be selfish, where we can be either self-protective instead of open and vulnerable, or demanding instead of serving sacrificially. All too often, we give ourselves permission to be free of conviction in our own justified self-centeredness.
Yeah, that is powerful. If you leave with nothing else, just leave with that. God, confess our sins to God of being selfish in this one area. The sacrifice that we're talking about includes both the giving of ourselves as well as the controlling of ourselves, self-control. 1 Corinthians 7:3-4 says, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. We don't use that word conjugal very much. The NASB translates it, must fulfill his duty to his wife. So the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And then in the Song of Solomon, it describes how the bride gives herself completely to her husband. If you read chapter 7 in verse 11, she is giving and giving of herself. Likewise, in chapter 4, the bridegroom, gives with his words to her. He's giving her words of affirmation and adoration. The guy cannot shut up about her. He just can't stop talking about her. And this giving for her in this verbal affirmation, men, which we say we're not good at, he does anyways, and it gives her the security she needs in her relationship with him.
As opposed to the world presents the lie that sex is all about what I get. It reduces it to a physical act, only taking pleasure for myself. It's all about me. And when it's all about me, we're talking singularly. You know, the husband thinks that, or the wife thinks that. So we were designed by God to give and to serve one another.
Yes, so ask yourselves, how different would it look for you to intimately serve your spouse in the bedroom? To do this, you're going to have to truly know your spouse and allow yourself to be known. There's going to have to be some conversations, we're going to get to that, where there is openness, where there's vulnerability. There's honesty, love, and grace, a lot of grace, and acceptance on both sides of the bed.
So, let's talk about intimate touch, shall we? God is an amazing creator. In God's design, he created our bodies with the ability to produce a hormone which makes us desire and protect monogamy, which is called oxytocin, also known as the bonding chemical.
I call it the super glue, or gorilla glue if you're updated.
This hormone is released in the brain whenever there is physical touch, kissing, holding hands. It's like the tingles. I don't know if you remember when your significant other first touched you, and it's like zowie. There was a little tingles in there. Well, I remember the first time that Rob kissed me, and it was.
We would have gotten this one
yeah,
right.
Yeah, we did.
The only one.
It was at Newark Airport.
We do not remember the gate number.
No.
That doesn't count.
So at the airport, I was not expecting it. So Rob leans in and gives me this really soft, really nice kiss. And all I see is stars. And I have to walk down this gangplank thing. And I start walking, and I hit the wall. And then I thought, oh, good grief, I just hit the wall. And so I bounce back, I hit the other wall. I'm just like going down this little narrow, it gets narrower and narrower because I'm just hitting and beating off. It was ridiculous. It was ridiculous.
I love her telling that story because that is the only first kiss that I've ever given where it wasn't like some Wonder Years episode of just total embarrassment and awkwardness. It's like, wow, that actually was nice.
So. Is it getting hot in here? Okay.
It's the oxytocin.
Yeah. So, God also has created another hormone, as if I need another one, called dopamine, which is the pleasure or reward hormone. Mm-hmm. And it says, I'd like to do that again.
Unless it's in my head, then it's Barry White, and it's like, oh, baby.
That's you, baby.
God designed both of these hormones to be downloaded by physical touch. And that's the incredible thing. He also designed men and women to download them differently as far as how they receive the largest downloads. That's amazing. And this is the beauty of his design. God has designed both of these hormones, and the purpose in making men and women different was not some kind of divine cosmic joke of thinking God's just up there just messing with us. Not at all. In fact, instead, it was to provide both partners in marriage the opportunity to sacrifice for someone else who is thinking differently than you do.
Right. So think about this. If we were the same...
One of us is not needed.
We had all the same desires and reactions... there would be no need to sacrifice. We would do just what we felt that we wanted to do, and thereby just serve ourselves.
So with these two hormones, intimate touch promotes the pursuit of unity. Let me say that again. With these two hormones, this intimate touch promotes the pursuit of unity. There are two kinds of intimate touch we're going to talk about. One.
Non-sexual touch.
And two, just take off the non. It's the sexual touch.
All right, non-sexual touch. What is that, and why is it so important?
Yeah, the best way to describe non-sexual touch that is also intimate is basically just two qualifiers. It is the way that you can touch your spouse in public. So it's publicly acceptable that I can do this in public, but it's also something that I would reserve only for my spouse. So for instance, if I'm sitting next to Cricket and I put my arm around her, I'm touching the small of her back.
Not the big of the front.
No. That would not be publicly acceptable. Right?
Did I say that? Did I say that out loud?
I heard something. So I would not touch another woman here. Same thing if I'm sitting next to her and I just brush the hair along the side of her face, and I just touch the side of her face like that. In fact, I want you to try this now, men. I want you to get up and physically move your chair next to your wife, as close, because some of you are not sitting close. I want you to get up and move your chair next to her, and I want you to come up with some creative, non-sexual, intimate touch. You can put your arm around her and squeeze her in. Women, you can take your hand and put it on his leg. Okay? If we had an oxytocin meter running right now, we would go through the roof. Because it is actually doing that. It is actually downloading this closeness, this fondness type of hormone. And we're going to talk about it a little bit more, but Cricket is amazing at this. When I am defensive, and I am like the world's most defensive person, if she senses that and we're having one of these trials, she'll just scoot over close, she'll reach over, she'll put her hand on my leg and just give it a little bit of a stroke, and I melt. I all of a sudden just feel, I want to stop and just be closer to her. It actually is the way God has designed us. To be able to have this kind of closeness with someone that is different than us.
So why is non-sexual touch so important? Many studies have shown how infants in hospitals or orphanages who go without human contact don't do very well. Mm-hmm. In fact, they even die. For married couples, when done frequently and throughout the day as a demonstration of true affection, so we're not talking about doink.
Yeah.
You know, there's no oxytocin going there, okay? So we're talking about a demonstration of true affection. It reinforces that genuine connectedness and that feeling of being cherished.
Yeah, I appreciated Dwight and Celeste sharing just how early on in their marriage, they took a little bit of learning, right? And it happened for Cricket and I as well. She would do this. She would, I'd be in the kitchen, I'd be doing something at the counter, and she'd just come along and just give me this little kind of back squeeze and up the back of my head and kind of run her fingers in my hair. And I'm thinking, now? I mean, I'm like halfway to the bedroom. What is your problem?
I thought you were washing dishes.
Yeah. And so this is especially important, men, for the wife. You need to understand this, that because if the only time her husband touches her is during sexual intimacy, then she begins to feel used and like an object meant only for his pleasure. And so when she is touching you, it is not necessarily a green light, go now signal. It is... again, a form of intimate touch that she is working towards moving in that direction for you to be able to receive that message and be able to reciprocate that back so that you are able to give the non-sexual intimate touches that she is desiring and moving towards that as well. So she doesn't feel like just an object for your pleasure. Whereas physical touch done in a gentle and thoughtful way, a serving manner, can also, as I mentioned before, it can ease the feelings of defensiveness. That's what I was talking about before, what Cricket would do that for me and does that for me. It can not only ease the feelings of defensiveness, but listen, it can fight the feelings also of fear that was mentioned earlier, isolation, feeling there's distance between us and I want to separate, because it bonds us closer together. It was designed to do that as it is being downloaded.
Okay, so sexual touch.
Yes.
Why do most men, and that's just as much...
I'm excited men, about this topic.
Why do most men want it so much?
Right.
And how does it promote unity and oneness in marriage? Mm-hmm. By God's design, again, God designs this. The largest download of oxytocin for a man occurs when he is physically intimate with his wife. A man feels closer to his wife as the bonding hormone draws him to her.
I just want to take a quick pause. Joining that now together with what we just talked about, the non-sexual touch that is intimate is just as legitimate and of a download of oxytocin as the sexual touches. It's not that one is better than the other. They just work differently for different people. It's not always the man. In some marriages, it needs to be said that it is the woman who is desiring sexual touch more than her husband. And so she needs to be told that, and she needs to hear that she is not a freak because she wants that. That is how God has created her, differently maybe than her spouse. Again, the idea is for both of them to be able to be thinking of the other, not themselves. That's how it sanctifies. And so this oxytocin download for men is also the reason why women, sometimes you look at your husband, you've just had an argument and a fight, and you've patched it up, and all of a sudden he wants to be sexually intimate. What is wrong with him? What is wrong with him is nothing. It is what he's wanting is that download of closeness. He's saying, okay, we're okay now. We had this fight, this emotional distance, but now I want to ensure our covenant relationship, that we are still okay, that we are still permanent. And that's what that download of oxytocin does after the sexual physical act. That's what he is wanting. Now, the question is, for men, is how are you demonstrating that closeness you feel afterwards? And more importantly, is she getting the message?
Now, the wife, of course, what Rob said, also desires sexual touch. But by design, he has created her to desire the relationship closeness, that relational closeness first, before wanting the physical intimacy.
Yeah. And so we're going to give you now just some five principles of how you can apply these biblical principles in order to answer pretty much any question that a couple might have regarding sexual intimacy.
Principle one, sexual intimacy is very good. Enjoy the gift.
Yeah, 1 Timothy 4:4 says, "For everything created by God is good. Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." And Genesis 1:31.
God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So, how often should we as a couple be sexually intimate?
Right, and that's actually the number one most asked questions by couples, both Christian and non-Christian alike, is how often? And let me ask it this way. If intimate touch promotes oneness, right, and we've already said that it does, and serving one another in this unique way, and it is a gift which God uses to sanctify both the husband and wife to be more like his son, we should really be asking this question. How sanctified do I really want to be? Do I want to be more sanctified, or am I just satisfied with the level that I am at now? And then the second part of that question is, how can I pursue that in a way which honors God? Because it is never going to be just a way that honors Rob, honors myself and my wants. It's going to be in a way that honors God by me sacrificially giving to my wife. And then second part of that, answering that question, is have a consistent rhythm. A consistent rhythm like seasons. I don't mean having sexual intimacy just once a season. I mean in that you're going to go through seasons of life where things are going to be different. But when you're in a season of life, find out what that consistent rhythm is for you and be moving towards, again, increasing that as you are pursuing sexual intimacy. Increasing that for the purpose of, again, serving your spouse, not serving yourself.
And of course, that intimacy also includes conversation and touch. And of course, you can tell that we are not going to give you a specific number.
Seven. Seven what, right?
Of how often you should be sexually intimate with your spouse, but we will give you principle number two.
Right.
Talk about it.
And this goes right in what Steve and Laura were talking about at the very beginning. Talk is the foundation of sexual intimacy. If you're not talking about it, then you are reducing it simply to just the act. The entire book of the Song of Solomon is a picture of a couple.
Oh, and they're great backup singers too.
Right,
the choir.
The choir, the maidens of the bride, or the,
I don't know what they call it. But they keep singing.
Everybody in there is talking about it, singing about it, talking about it. They're talking about their sexual intimacy, their desires, their wants, what they are giving. We even hear in one of the chapters their struggles, that they're even being open and honest about their struggles around this area. They're connecting verbally as they affirm one another through the entire 8 chapters of the Song of Solomon. Now, you can try to allegorize it all you like, but it is still a book about the romantic relationship between a man and a woman. And if God thought it was important enough to devote one of the 66 books of the Bible to this topic, we have his permission to talk about it as a husband and wife.
Another little side note here is it may be wise to have some of these talks outside of the bedroom because you don't want to stir up feelings of insecurity or inadequacy with one another by talking about them in the vulnerable area of the bed. All right, principle number 3.
And this is a big one.
It's not about you.
Which is odd because you're in it, but it's not about you. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4. You're familiar with these verses? I'm going to sprinkle just a couple words in here. I think you'll catch what they are as I read this. Philippians 2 says, verse 3, "Do nothing in bed from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count your spouse more significant than yourself in bed. Let each of you look not only for his own interest in bed, but also to the interest of your spouse in bed."
So again, these verses reiterate the serving and sacrificial and selflessness that we discussed earlier. And yeah. We don't want you to miss that one.
And the best place for this type of attitude to thrive is in the fertile soil of grace. I am able to focus on my spouse instead of myself when I am being more gracious towards her. So give grace to your spouse so that there is safety. You want to create a safe place for each other where each of you can know and be known and be deeply respected. You want to be able to have these conversations.
Principle number 4, keep the door closed.
It's okay to have fun. We want this to be fun. Hebrews 13, verse 4.
Sorry.
No, you'll never read Philippians 2 again the same way. "Let the marriage bed be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous."
Yeah, so your eldership is kind of in question. It was a good run.
Yeah, it was. It was a good while it lasted.
It was good. Right.
Matt, I'm coming. Sit next to you.
Okay. All right. So just as God's exclusive, was exclusive with us, in whom he was intimate, in whom he wants to have that knowing relationship. So the same way that he is exclusive, so too is the marriage covenant between a man and a woman exclusive. Be careful to keep yourselves for your spouse alone. That's physically and emotionally.
Yeah, and it also includes conversations about sexual intimacy. We want to be really careful. There should be some details about our one flesh union, which others are not privy to. However, at the same time when I say that, I also want to say this doesn't mean that we can't have conversations and healthy talk with other couples, as already mentioned, with small groups, with a counselor or pastor in areas of sexual brokenness or pain or hurt when special attention needs to be given. I really appreciate, we didn't plan to like read each other's notes ahead of time as to what was going to be said, and yet there is a common thread of if you need to talk to someone, we need to stop being protective in a non-healthy way of saying, I can't share this with someone else. That's exactly what the enemy wants to do, is isolate us and conquer. Great healing. And if you have experienced sexual brokenness of some type in the past, great healing and cultivating true oneness can come from such God-honoring conversations that we've just mentioned.
Now, the most important principle, which we probably should have had as number one, but left it for the end so it would be memorable. Principle number five, focus on the vertical.
Yeah, Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. All of these things will be added to you.
If you truly want to have a better intimate relationship with your spouse, then pursue your relationship with God first. It's about advancing his kingdom, not our own little personal kingdoms.
And this is something that I can share with you that I learned the hard way. Probably the most powerful sexual position that I was able to take as a man with my wife was on my knees beside the bed in prayer for my wife every morning and every evening. Women, I don't think you realize how inadequate men feel trying to lead their wives in prayer, because we know what we're like. Who am I to get down on my knees and pray to God for this woman? He doesn't call us to be perfect yet. He is making us perfect. And part of the way he is doing that is chipping away everything in Rob Blair that doesn't look like his son. And so when I would get up in the morning and walk over to the bed and she's asleep and it's dark, and I kneel down and I take hold of her under the sheets, unless it's wintertime, and then I just stay on top of the sheet. It will wake her up. And I pray out loud. And a lot of the time she's asleep and she doesn't even hear me. But when I say amen, I hear this. And I know that God uses that, because sometimes when I don't do it in the morning, when I forget to, she says, you didn't pray this morning, did you? I said, no, I didn't. I didn't want to disturb you. She goes, always do that.
Disturb me.
Yeah. And so that just shows how much that has really healed our relationship. When I was willing to get down on my knees and have a vertical marriage focus first with my wife. Think vertical.
No, baby, don't say.
Before you think horizontal. Relationships. So to sum it up, we want to talk about the summit and summing it up. This is why we didn't play the newlywed, not so newlywed game again. Would have definitely been kicked out by then. So the summit and summing it up. A couple points you want to just mark down on your paper.
It's important we continue to learn as a couple how to be great lovers outside of the bedroom.
Yeah, and that word learn, study, research your spouse. We can do that in so many areas. We need to be doing that in that area. Two, come up with some creative ways in which you can serve each other, both in and out of the bedroom.
Remember that yada.
It's number three.
Means to know, to be known, to be deeply respected. Yada describes the sexual intimacy between a husband and wife in order that we can understand the sacrificial love God has for his people.
And finally, number four, the summit. The journey of a lifetime of love makes the mountaintop experience greater. Let me say that again. The journey of a lifetime of love makes the mountaintop experience greater because of how hard we worked to reach it together. And at the same time, the mountain peak makes the journey worth the climb. We are going somewhere together, and we get there in moments of these great mountaintop experiences where all is great, where we're both moving together in the same direction, and we get to that place, and it's a beautiful vista But it took work getting there. And it's worth the climb. It's worth fighting for your marriage. It's worth figuring it out together. So let me close in prayer and we'll keep moving on. God, thank you so much for this. You knew it was important. You wrote about it. You've given us the desire to seek your counsel in this area. I pray you would take these words and just allow your Holy Spirit to do its work and to help encourage, heal, and grow your people closer to each other in the bond of marriage and more like your Son. For your glory, we pray these things. Amen.
Okay, so any questions? No? Okay, right. Oh my gosh.